Well, as you can plainly see, we survived the second blizzard of 2013. You know the one job I don't want? I don't want the job of a weather forecaster in Western Nebraska. Because you're going to be wrong every day. Every day. I don't think my ego could handle that. You heard today that we worship in a free country. We are free to come here today without government intervention and worship here. And that's because of people like you guys. I wish you'd stand up. Everybody in the uniform of the United States, stand up, would you please? Thanks. It's because of people like you that we get to do this, sacrificing your time, your talent, your energy, your lives. Brandon texted me, I don't know, was it Wednesday or Thursday? Said you guys had raised $14,000 for a sound system, and I literally fell on my knees in my front yard, and I thanked God. We had talked last week about God wanting us to be obedient. And he says, if you are obedient to me, I will open up the windows of heaven and give you such a blessing you will not be able to contain it. And it just hit me on my knees in my front yard that God looked down on Ridgeview Bible Church, and he said, I hear your obedience, and I see your need, and I'm going to bless you. If that isn't enough for you to understand that we have a God that when he says something, he's going to do it. When he says, be obedient to me, and I will bless you, there is an anchor that you can put on it for the rest of your life, right here, this time, this did happen. We serve an amazing God. Amazing. When you're obedient. We are going to start a four-part series leading us up to Easter. And it's something that, you know, when I was first thinking about this, and Mert and I are talking about it, I hate to say it sounds rehashed because I don't want to rehash something. You cannot rehash God coming down, fully God, fully man, and dying on a cross, paying the penalty for our sin, and then resurrecting to the right hand of the Father. And to say that sounds old or overdone is ridiculous. But I want to look at it in a different way. I want to look at it in a way that's going to be a little more hands-on for us. If you have your Bibles with you today, I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 17 today. If you don't have a Bible with you, there is one provided in the seat in front of you. So we're going to look at, and I think for the most part, this four-part series is going to be in the Gospel of John. So we're going to hopefully not skip around too much, but it's going to be a progression of how Jesus started this process of going back to the Father and how that applies to us. So in verse 3, John 13:3, John says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, this is verse 4, and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. John starts us out with the emphasis of who is doing this. This is a slave's task. When you went and took a bath in those days, you went to a public bathhouse, and you got clean, and then you had to walk back to your house. And when you walked back to your house, they always wore sandals because it's hot, and your feet got dusty, so when you got back, you had a slave who had a wash basin, and that slave would wash your feet, and then you'd be completely done. And this is what's going to go on in this passage of Scripture, but John wants to emphasize when we start this, who is doing this? This is God. This is the great I Am. There are seven statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. They're called the seven I Am statements. And he has made them already. This I Am is the same I Am as translated in the Old Testament when God is talking to Moses. And Moses says, who shall I say sent me? And God says, I am who I am. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying. I am, he says, starts off, I am the bread of life. So John says, don't forget who we're dealing with here. This is the great I am. And be also conscious that John is saying, Jesus has already started this process. That he has come down from heaven, he's lived his 33 years, and he is going back to be with the Father. And that process has already started. It's interesting also to understand, if he doesn't cry too much, you don't have to take him out. He'll be fine. I can talk louder than he can scream. Or she. She. We have 10 grandkids, and we've learned to talk above the din sometimes. So. But this occurs, this feet washing occurs in the Gospel of John. You think maybe it should occur in Mark. Mark is the gospel where the emphasis is placed on Jesus being the perfect servant. John, his emphasis is on God being the Son of God. Jesus being the Son of God. So it's interesting to note that in a gospel that the emphasis is on Jesus being the Son of God, we see servanthood being lived out. Now think for a minute what's going to happen here. This is God coming down to earth and washing people's feet. That's not normally done by a slave. John says in verse 5, after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. This is a task done by a slave, and I want you to notice he doesn't say that Jesus washed some of the disciples' feet. He doesn't say he just washed my feet because he loves me the most, or he just did me and James and Peter because we're the inner circle guys. He doesn't say he did the 11 guys and left Judas out because Judas, we all know about that guy. He says he washed all the disciples' feet. And in verse 6, John says, then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus asked his disciples at one point, who do you say that I am? And Peter piped right up and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter knew in his core who this guy was, didn't he? This was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is disturbing to Peter. I think it would be to me. That God would come down, and I know that this man, I've seen his miracles, I've seen his work, I've seen his signs. I know he is the Son of the living God, and he's going to sit here now and he's going to wash my feet, would disturb me. I wouldn't want it to happen. I don't want that. No. I should be washing your feet. And Jesus says no. In verse 7, John says, Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing to you, you do not understand now, but you will know after this is done. There was a spiritual meaning behind what Jesus was going to do. Peter was looking at the physical act, and not the spiritual significance of this. And we have a habit of doing that. I have a habit of doing that anyway. God gave us this physical body to deal with the physical world, and that's how I view things, physically. And Jesus said, that's all right, but there's a bigger picture here. There's a significance here spiritually that I'm going to explain to you because you're not getting it right now. In verse 8, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. We can always count on good old Peter to be from one extreme to the other, right? This is not a middle-of-the-road guy. A lot of people identify with Peter because Peter is real. This guy is all over the map. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And 7 verses later, Jesus calls him Satan. He says to him later on, we'll look at in the next couple of 3 weeks, He says to Jesus, I will never deny you. In fact, I would die for you. And we all know how that turned out, right? Not only did he not, he denied him. This guy is all over the map. He's on every extreme. And true to form, he says, no, you're never going to wash my feet. And, you know, there isn't even a hidden meaning here. The Greek word literally means for eternity, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't, you have no part in me. And now we're seeing this spiritual meaning start to unfold. We as Christians, as we go through this life, we contract some defilement. The Bible calls it dust. Whenever you see dust mentioned in the Bible, dust on you, dust on your feet, Jesus says one time, you go into a city and they basically kick you out, knock the dust off your feet and go on. It's not literal dust. Dust is the world's defilement on believers. And as we travel this life in a world that is filled with sin, we come in contact with vile talk and we look at unholy things and we work with ungodly people. And that sticks to us. The other day, I went to a meeting in North Platte for work, and we had dinner with about, I don't know, 8 or 10 guys, 12 guys, something like that. And these guys, there isn't a believer among them. Some of these guys I've known for 7, 8 years. One guy literally I've known for 30 years. Not believers. And at the end of that, we just had supper with them. We didn't stay and talk. We didn't do anything. And at the end of that, I literally felt like I had to go back to my hotel room and take a shower. And it's not that they're incredibly vile people. I mean, there's rough talk, and they're drinking beer, and they're doing their thing, just like the worldly people, and just like I used to do before I was saved. But that defilement, that dust, you can feel it, you know? I just got to take a shower. I got to get it off me, get in the Bible a little bit, you know, be with Mert, you know, another believer who's just going to help me knock that dust off me. Jesus says that we need to wash that dust off. And that is the Word of God. The water is the Word of God. Think of it this way. John in 1:1, the very first chapter, the very first verse of his gospel, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He's saying Jesus is the Word, and now Jesus is washing their feet. The Word of God washes the dust, the defilement off of us. That is the spiritual meaning of this. We need that washing. As we read the Bible and we study it and we pray, that cleansing happens for us. It washes the dust and the defilement of the world off of us. And I don't know about you, but the more I neglect reading the Bible and praying and getting into the Word, the more the world creeps into my life. We talked a couple weeks ago about sin and how sin isn't just falling off the cliff, but it's more of a merging off God's path. And that's what happens when I don't get in the Word and I don't pray and Mert and I don't converse and we don't talk about the Bible and we don't read the Bible together. I just start to merge. So that fellowship with believers is only maintained really by us being in the Word together and worshiping together and knocking the dust off, washing each other with the Word of God. John says in verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, do not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For you, he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. Now, Peter goes from one extreme to the other. One verse, he says, you're never going to wash my feet. And now this verse, he says, don't only do my feet, do all of me. Wash all of me. Peter's still looking at the physical part of this. He's not seeing the spiritual significance of it. Jesus says, he who is bathed only needs to be bathed once. Well, that is obviously a reference to salvation, isn't it? His blood that washes the sin off of us, washes the penalty, is paid. That washing of salvation is only done once. Those of them out there who say that you can lose your salvation or you have to earn it or there's some way that salvation you can have it and then you don't and you can have it again has never read this passage of Scripture. Jesus says you only need one bath. One. Once. And you are clean. You don't get dirty again and need to be done again. Jesus paid the penalty once, Paul says, for all. And that's how God sees you. It's hard for us to understand that we are clean. Jesus sees us as clean. God sees us as clean. There's no reason for him to come down here and pay a penalty that he's got to pay over and over and over again. That means it wasn't sufficient the first time. Your bath wasn't sufficient the first time. It only needs to be done once, he says. Now you need to continually wash your feet, but your bath is only need to be done once. And then he says, you are cleansed, but not all of you. And that's obviously a reference to Judas, isn't it? That guy never believed, hung out with Jesus for 3 years, but never bought into him being the Son of God. Never bought into him being the Savior. And that's pretty obvious. Verse 12, John says, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? I love it. Jesus starts to teach, and what's he do? He invariably asks a question. What have I done to you? I used to hate it when I'd sit in class, and the teacher would ask me something, and I didn't know the answer. I would fret he's going to ask me. How'd you like to be sitting in that group of 12 people and God's looking and says, well, what do you think? Yeah, that's what I'm going to do, right? Hey, ask James. He'll know. Ask Peter. He likes to talk, you know. Don't ask me. I ain't getting it. Yeah. So anyway, Jesus says, what is it do you think I've done here? Apparently nobody spoke up, right? Jesus says in verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Well, now we got the answer. And this is going to be a theme through all of this. They acknowledged that he was Lord and teacher, and he says, you're right. I am those things. But here's the lesson. There is a power structure in the kingdom of God. And he says, at the very top of this is servant. Now, it's not like that in the world, is it? That's flipped upside down. The slave was at the bottom. And Jesus says, well, that may be true, but in my kingdom, the slave is on top. Remember, he said to John and James, the first will be last and the last will be first. He wants them to completely understand the importance of being a servant. In case you and I and they miss the point, he says, I'm God. And I've done this for you. There's no reason you shouldn't do it for each other. Not only did he serve them, he literally washed their feet, but he's saying you should get in the Word with each other, you should wash each other, you should minister to each other, you should serve each other, and then he always throws it out, doesn't he? We'll see in a couple of verses, he says, do it like I do it. Now, did he mean to literally, you need to wash everybody's feet? I don't think so. Mert and I talked about this on the way over today, and we're talking about this particular piece. And I said, I don't think he literally meant that. And she said, I think he did. And she brought up a really great point. This is like communion. When Jesus said, this is my body, and this is, you know, you're to eat it, and this is my blood, and you're to drink it, and you're to do it in remembrance of me. Now, he didn't mean literally do it, right? But we do it anyway. We take communion. We did last week. But washing each other's feet, we can do in remembrance of him. And it also reminds us that we need to serve. That if God can come down from heaven, if he can leave heaven, this was impressed upon me this week, he left heaven, came down here to be with us, knowing full well at the beginning of time, time as we know it, at the beginning of the beginning, he was going to have to do this, willingly do this. There isn't a time that we are reading this scripture that Jesus ever balks about serving. Willingly coming down, willingly inhabiting a man's body, willingly teaching and serving, willingly going to a cross, willingly dying for us. We should do it like he does. Verse 15 and 16, he says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If anybody ever tells you that the Bible is full of parables and that God speaks in riddles, apparently he hasn't read this part of Scripture either, have they? Because Jesus says very clearly, here's what I've done, and I'm going to explain it to you. And then he says, for I have given you an example. In case you've missed it, here's what you do. He says, the servant isn't greater than the master. And you're not greater than the one who sent you. So what's he saying here? He's saying, I'm God. In case you missed the last 3 years of this deal, I'm God. And you're not greater than me. And if I'm willing to do this, you should be willing to do it for each other. Pretty clear, isn't it? We're to have a servant's heart. Verse 17, Jesus says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. This is the truth about humility and unselfishness and service. We can know them and never practice them. And never really fully know God's blessing in our lives. So what's he saying to us here? This is a pretty good story, right? But how does this work for us? This is a theme through this whole section of John's Gospel. I don't know, was it 3 or 4 weeks ago? It may have been the first time I was here, maybe. I read to you John 13:34. It says, as a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, you also love one another. Then he says in verse 15, do as I have done for you. There's the bar. The bar is that I'm supposed to love everyone like he does and serve everyone like he does. Does that characterize your life? Because I can tell you the world doesn't want that to happen, do they? The world doesn't think that way. The world's all about me, 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 me. And it's getting worse all the time. This self-focus is getting worse all the time. We can even do it as Christians. We went to church last night and our pastor was talking about praying. And it occurred to me that even when we pray, what do you pray about? I pray for me. Is that what I'm supposed to do? Sure. I've been reading a book by Chuck Swindoll. He says, just take 5 minutes. Take 5 minutes out of your day and pray, but don't pray for yourself. It's inspiring. It was inspiring for me. I don't want to speak for everybody else, but it was inspiring for me. Because the first thing I do is I get here today, and what do I think? Oh, okay, God, this is about me. It's not. It's about me being a vessel for him. It's about you guys. It's not about me. Pray for somebody else other than yourself. Get off of being self-centered. And in case you missed it, this is about leadership also. As a born-again believer, everybody is a leader. Everybody has circles of influence, I've heard them called. But leaders aren't supposed to be heavy-handed. They're not supposed to be dictatorial. It's not my way or the highway. It's not do this or I'll kill you. It's not like that with your children. It doesn't work. You'll raise bitter and resentful children. It doesn't work with your wife. Doesn't work at school. Doesn't work anywhere. Doesn't work at work. Jesus said, be like me. He's the leader. And what does he do? He serves. We're going to look next week at Jesus being the bread of life, and that is on the heels of him feeding the 5,000. Now, nowhere in the scripture does it say they were hungry, but he must have known that because he was talking about feeding them. But he doesn't just feed them. He feeds them, right? They're taking home leftovers, man. 12 baskets full. God's provision, right? Super abundant. He served. And he didn't just serve to meet a need. He served. Over and abundant. So it's about serving. It's not about serving people that you feel like you want to serve or serving people that just, I'm comfortable around these people, so I'll just serve them. He's talking about serving everybody. He's talking about putting aside your personal prejudices. I'm going to say that three times fast. Prejudices and isms. And he says serve everybody. He served Judas, who he knew was going to betray him for money. Would you minister to somebody who sold you out for a bag of money and was going to end up causing your death? Would you joyfully and gladfully sit down with that guy and serve him? I'm glad I'm not God because I wouldn't have. But that's the bar. That's where it's set for us. As leaders in your home, as leaders in your work, as leaders in your school, Jesus says, if you want to lead, you got to serve. And love each other the way I have loved you. This is also challenging for us as believers because he says, do to each other what I've done for you. That means we just don't congregate here on Sundays and we hear a hopefully awe-inspiring message. Yeah, it's not about that, is it? And it's not about just doing it once a week. It's about doing it continually. Jesus says, do this continually. That means meeting through the week. That means having life groups. That means having prayer groups, Bible studies, sitting down with fellow believers and going through the Word and knocking that dust off continually. Church doesn't happen in church. Church is not this building. We are the church. Church happens in homes. Look at Acts. Look at Ephesians. That's where church happens. That's where discipleship happens. That's where edification happens. That's where exhortation happens. It must have been 2 or 3 years ago, we were in life group. We were over at Greg and Kay Jackson. They've been in our life group for 3 years. And we're over at their house one night, and there's, I don't know, 10 or 12 of us there. And we always, after we're done, you know, we always have a schedule. We always eat. Sometimes we sing. We should sing more. We read the Bible. We do a Bible study, and then we pray together. And when we pray together, we usually sit in a circle, and we pray to the person on our left. And we're praying that night at Greg and Kay Jackson's house, and it just hit me that this is church. Us 12 believers sitting around praying to the same God, That's church. It doesn't just happen here. And Jesus says, don't let it just happen here. Do it continually. Wash each other. Wash the world off you. Wash the... I can guarantee... Look, here's the deal. We're going to deviate big time here a little bit. How did God bless you this week? He blessed you with enough money to start a sound system. But it's not about money, is it? It's about our time, it's about our talents, about our God-given gifts, it's about whatever he's given us, he says, give back. You guys gave back this week, and what did he do? He blessed you, he says, from the windows of heaven, and he did. So be obedient. Be obedient this week. What does he say? He says, get together, minister to each other, serve each other, do as I have done. Love each other the way I've loved you. If you don't have an anchor in what happened this week, you're nuts. If you don't look out to this week and see that there, the challenge out there, which is to ministry to each other, if God won't bless that, I don't know what to tell you. But I know this, I can guarantee that if you serve, he will bless. You were obedient and he blessed. He was faithful. He is always faithful. And he says, do this, and you'll be blessed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, to say you are good is a ridiculous understatement. You sit up in heaven, and you rule in power and glory and majesty and love, and you looked down, and you looked down this week on Ridgeview Bible, and you said, I hear you. And even beyond that, you look down on us, and you say, Glenn, I hear you. What do you got to say to me? Father, this week I pray we would be obedient to you. When we see an opportunity to serve, we would serve. No matter who it is, no matter what it is, no matter where we're at, Father, we go through this week loving each other the way you've loved us and serving each other the way you've served us. Thank you for being a faithful God. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.